Let us turn our Bibles to 1 Kings, and let's go to Judges first. We're going to read 1 Kings afterwards. Judges chapter 15, and we are going to call this message tonight, Delilah. We want to look into the Word. What was God saying? Why did this story of Delilah come into our Bibles any at all? You know, it's not just that God is a good storyteller. I'll work on this one first. Oh no, I'll blank you out. So I figure those people on this side, if you just dress back a little that way, you'll be able to see the board. Delilah. Here is a story. It seems very commonplace and ordinary. And on the natural plane, we have Delilah. And as we go on, we will see what it means on the spiritual plane. You, all those who have been here before, will know that this first plane is the natural and the second plane is the spiritual. And the third plane is the fullness. Now, I might as well put it out here that you can understand. On a natural plane, the word Delilah would be, as we see it in the Bible, a woman. On the spiritual plane, it would be a church. The harlot church. Harlot church, that is a spiritual Delilah, and in the fullness it would be the Babylon, the end of time. This church developed into the harlot in the mother of harlots in Revelation 17. Or the word Babylon, it said mother of harlots. So you see that your Bible must have a spiritual meaning or else it's not biblical. Anything that is in your Bible and it doesn't have that is in any book, and it doesn't have a spiritual meaning, it is not biblical. The strangest thing about what's happening to the Bible in our time is that men are translating new translations of the Bible, and as they translate the new translations of the Bible, they take out the hints, the spiritual hints out of the Bible. If you understand what I mean, by a new translation, you destroy the spiritual hint when you begin to explain the thing as a natural thing. For every time there's a spiritual hint in the Bible, it gives words that cannot be translated naturally. Like a hint like this, in Daniel chapter 7, and somewhere around verse 22, The word is speaking, and the saints of the Most High God shall take the kingdom and the dominion, and all nations shall serve and obey him. Now, if you take out him and put them, you wreck the whole spiritual plan. For the spiritual plan is to call them him, to make them a many-membered body, a one-man company. And if you say, well, oh, this is a little mistake here in the natural. Let me change it. You change it to him, to them, and you wreck the whole meaning. So the children who come up and never read the King James and just read this new translation, they wouldn't be able to decipher the spiritual word except God himself would reveal it to them. And so with all of the new translations, everyone has a doctrine that they are preaching for themselves. You understand? Every one of these new translations have a doctrine which they are preaching for themselves. And you have to be in the spirit to be able to discern how cutely they put it in, how subtly it's put in. Take, for instance, a translation you have called Good News for Modern Men. Right. Now, that translation, speaking of Mary, in Luke, I think, there, it says, and there was a young girl. Instead of called, the Bible says, maiden. And the Bible called her a virgin. The Bible put virgin in the Greek for a special reason, because it meant to say that she was virgin. And if she wasn't a virgin, then there would be doubt upon the birth of Jesus Christ as to whether he was the Son of God or not. But these men determined to do this. You know, determined to do this. They put this young girl. And then they go on, and when it comes to the blood, they put influence or something else. But they cut out the passages with the blood of Jesus Christ. And because they don't believe in the blood, they don't believe in the virgin birth, and they put it in a Bible. So you see, you can make this Bible to say anything you wanted to say. Now, the men who wrote the King James were scholars. They had a Catholic bias because they were all Roman Catholics. At that time, there was nothing else but Roman Catholics. But they, with all their hearts and with fear, they were afraid of doing anything wrong. They wrote the Bible according to their knowledge. Moreover, the English language didn't have at least about a third the amount of words we have now. They had. And so if you notice, they used certain words that could be better described if you were putting it in better language. Now that is the reason why some of the new translations, in some of the passages, they make them brighter. Because you understand them a little clearer, because they put them in a modern language which has much, much more words to use. The tools they had weren't as good as our tools. So you have to understand that every word that God puts in your Bible, as a natural word, it must have a spiritual meaning, or else it is not biblical. Now, we look at Judges chapter 15. And we see a story here of a man named Samson, who was an extraordinary person, because God told him not to shave. No razor must come on his face or his head. And he couldn't cut his hair, and he couldn't shave from he was a child. He had never had a haircut or a shave, because the hair was the covenant, the handwriting. We sign a contract, and I give you a piece of paper, and you give me one, and your signature is on the paper and my signature. So this symbol, this outward symbol, was the handwriting or the contract or the covenant between Samson and God. Amen. But there was a spiritual covenant. And so Samson kept God's spiritual covenant until he was 30 years of age. And at 30, as the Jews would have it. God spoke to him because God wanted to have an occasion against the Philistines because the Philistines were oppressing Israel. Now I want you to see the picture very clearly. There is Israel here, right? Let's say that's Israel. This is Egypt and the river there. This is Israel. Something like this. And this is the river Jordan coming down here. This is Lebanon. And along the coast here, the Philistines occupy that land. As a matter of fact, Israel never occupied Canaan land. Never, never, never occupied Canaan land until 1973 in the Yom Kippur War, when they took away the land that God had given them. Just by turning my page here, I look at Joshua. I want to look at Joshua chapter 1 just to see the date of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 is dated 1451 B.C. And 1451 B.C. and 1973, subtract 1, 3 and 1, 4, subtract 1, 3, 7, 12, 14, is that right? 3,423 years in which God made the promise to Israel. Israel never did enter into that promise. In over 3,000 years, Israel never took the land. Am I right, brother?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I didn't understand your first statement there.
Oh, well, my Bible shows me that the day when Israel entered into Canaan, crossed Jordan at Jericho, it was 1451. 1,451 years before Jesus, and this is 1,973 years after Jesus. But you subtract one because in the year of one there was no year between. Zero year. There was no zero year. See, there was no zero year, so you had to subtract one to get the right. And of course that is wrong, you know, but it's as right as we can make it. So, within 3,423 years, God made a promise to Israel. The first Israel entered into the land and really took the land from the Philistines was in 1973. You see, the Philistines occupied here, and here, the west bank of the Jordan, somewhere off here, was occupied by Syria. So that's what they want now. The terrorists attacked 2 days ago, and this is what they're after, to get back the West Bank, which Israel took from them. And the greatest point about it is that Israel would not have taken this land if the Arabs did not attack them. But every time they took more land is when the Arabs did attack them. You see? And the promise to us, the church, is that when we move, the gates of hell won't prevail against us. And I suspect, in the natural word, that the promise to Israel is going to be the same. Because, when God says Israel, Prince of God, He does not only mean the spiritual Israel, but He's got to mean the natural Israel also. Because the natural Israel has promises from God which are yet to be fulfilled in the natural. Amen. No matter they are backsliding, no matter they are ungodly, yet God does have a promise to them, and it has to be, because in your time, if you didn't even believe it in 1946, if you didn't believe it in 1948, you had to, because you saw the Jews going back home, and God even told how they would go back home. He said, I'll send the charmers to charm you, and when you won't be charmed, I'll send the hunters to hunt you. And I'm telling you, the hunters really hunt them, and Hitler was the most vicious and brutal hunter that hunt them, and they were hunted, and they did go back home. In our time, we see other Jews going back home, like from Russia, through the United States, saying, okay, Russia, we'll give you food to eat, we'll give you wheat, but you let go the Jews, and we give you wheat. Actually, we swapped wheat for the Jews' freedom. Because I understand that most of the wheat we send there, we won't get paid for it anyhow. Russia doesn't pay bills. They just owe. And don't pay. So, actually, we are swapping the wheat for the life of thousands of Jews. And I don't think the United States even know why they are doing all these things. But the fact is that at this time in Judges, the country was under the pressure of the Philistines. And God wanted to release the Philistines, so God got a Samson. I want you to notice God's methods. God has a way of doing things. Amen. Just like you have a pattern of thinking, a way of acting. You study God, and you will know that God will do a thing this way, and that God will do so and so, and that God won't do certain things. So when you become used to knowing your God, then a person tell you that God sends him to the gambling house to gamble, to make some money, to break down all the gambling houses and to build up churches. And you know it's a lie. You see, that spirit deceive him somehow. Because God not going to get himself involved in gambling, because that's not part of his nature. You see, all right. We go on now. And so we see this man going down into Timnah, that's in the Philistine country, and marrying a wife. He saw a girl and he said, I want that girl for my wife. Now, was that a carnal thing or was that of God? Amen? It was of God. If you turn to chapter 14, and verse 4, you see, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, brethren, instead of reading storybooks, sometimes read your Bible as a storybook. You know what I mean? You take up a story like this and you read the whole story and you enjoy the story just as a story. Then, in your moment of when you're able to think, when you're working or doing something, I wonder why was that found in the Bible? Why was that story put in the Bible? And then you will understand that Samson is a type of Samson is a type of Christ. Samson's life was divided into two parts. At one part of his life, he was a type of Christ. And the other part of his life, he was a type of the church. Backslide in church, and in another part of his life, he was the type of the overcomers. You see, very, very interesting. When you read your Bible with that kind of key, you're just blessed, you see. All right. So we go on. We see, so therefore his marriage was divinely ordained. So therefore the wife that he married was as Christ, his wife was the church in the very beginning. See, she was ordained of God to be his wife, so it wasn't an inordinate marriage. It was an ordained marriage of God. All right, we turn around to chapter 15. So he went for the first feast, and when he had trouble. He had some trouble with them. Let's not go to 15 yet, but let's look at what trouble he had. He gave the men of the city a riddle. Verse 8, and after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hand and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast for her, so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. 30 is the number of sonship. See, so they brought 30 companions to be with him, the number of the sons. Now, that's maturity, spiritual maturity. And the Jews believed in this kind of number, because you couldn't marry before you were 30 years of age. You had to be a matured man. You couldn't be in the Sanhedrin, you couldn't hold any office in Israel unless you were 30. So here it is, this young man, they gave him 30 companions. It's what you would call your best man. You understand? Your best man in a wedding. You have a best man, but he had 30 best men, which is symbolic of the ministry. Amen. So these were to protect her until he came back for her, because according to that type of marriage, you just couldn't go marry somebody and take off with the person. You had to have the wedding feast first and so on, and then you go away for 2 years, then you come back and claim your wife. Amen. Well, that's the same thing that happened with Mary and Joseph. You remember? Joseph really married Mary, but he couldn't take her as his wife. He had to take care of her, and the whole of Israel watching him, watching him very carefully, if they made one mistake. And now she was found pregnant. That was the most serious thing. So Joseph was hurt bad. Oh, he was hurt. And it came to his mind, the law says, that he should turn her over to the elders of Israel and they should stone her. You see, because here she is pregnant, and they were married and they hadn't come together as yet. So he really felt that she had really done something awfully terrible in Israel. But his love for her prevailed. And he decided that what he's going to do is just take her into some back place and just leave her there and help her and just get away from the situation. So the Bible said that Joseph had decided to put her away privately. The angel intervened. came to him and revealed to him the situation. You see? So, the same situation you see here now with Samson and his wife. He had married this heathen woman. Jesus Christ came down from Israel, from heaven, down to earth, from Israel down to Philistia. Right? This woman was a heathen woman. We were all lost and heathenic. And just as Samson married this woman, so Jesus married us, the church. Amen. So, we go on. And So he gave this riddle to these men. And Samson said, verse 12, and Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garment. 30. Now, the sheets, 30 sheets, are the covering of rest or of the spirit. Covering of the spirit. The 30 sheets, 30 what? Garments. Righteousness of the sons. That's not just ordinary righteousness. But you know, there's a righteousness that the sons of God have, which is above just the righteousness of the children of God. You know that, though. Because I show you what I mean here. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Word of God says, to them that believe, he gave power, authority to become what? Sons of God. No, is that what I'm saying? To become sons of God. But in Romans 8 and verse 14, he says, those who walk after the Spirit are sons of God. So you see, there is a difference between the children who just have the power to become and those who have become. You see? So those who have become, they do walk in the Spirit. So they got garments of the covering over something else here. He said, the riddle. What was the riddle? Somebody give me the right word. Let me see if you are with me here now. What was the riddle?
Adam Jr. coming towards me. Now that John coming towards Sweden.
Yeah, what's the meaning of the riddle? I mean, what the word riddle there? Give me the translation of it in the spiritual. Remember, riddle in the natural was the what in the spiritual? Would be the mystery of the gospel. So, looks wrong. M-Y. Gotta be. Well, it should be M-Y-S-T-R-I. Yes, the mystery of the gospel. I don't want to turn the Bible, but can you remember in Ephesians 1, Paul speaks of the mystery of the gospel to be revealed, the mystery that is to be revealed. In Hebrews, again, we hear of the mystery of the gospel. Right through and through, you hear speak of the mystery. So the mystery of the gospel was that riddle. And And so what was this mystery? The mystery was that there is a man coming forth, spiritual man, who will grab the devil and tear him in two. Amen. And out of this carcass, where Satan was reigning supreme, will come forth honey. Amen. The sweetness of God's gospel. So your body, into which Satan had reigned one time, amen, the Samson man entered into it, which is a Christ, amen, and out of the same now, honey is coming forth from the rock. So that was so simple. That was a whole gospel story. So these men wanted it. Amen. But Samson said, okay, you can get it if you can guess it, because Samson knew that his only God could reveal it to them so they would get it lawfully. Or his wife. So the wife wept, and he told her. And verse 18, and the men of the city said unto him, on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, meaning to say, if you hadn't fooled around with my wife, she had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. Now, somebody thinks that Samson got mad in his flesh and did all this. But the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Samson's fat wife was given to his companions, whom he had used as his friend. Amen. Come on, let's look back at our board now. Samson's wife is the church. Samson's wife is the church. Okay, so who is going to marry now? Given to his companions. Where the companions are now? Did I write it? I didn't write it. Yeah, I'm sure I did. Yes, the ministry. So there, the first piece of adultery that has been committed there is between the ministry and the church. Now, isn't that funny? That the ministry has taken Jesus Christ's church as their bride rather than the bride of Christ. Now, what's the end of that? Let's see what's going to happen to that situation of adultery before we go any further. And but it came to pass with reading chapter 15 now, came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. But our father would not suffer him to go in. And our father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Incidentally, Samson never married again. Samson never married again, because he counted that woman as his wife, and that was his wife. And Samson said, concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Now look at the end of this matter. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, took firebrands and turned tail to tail, put a firebrand in the midst between two tails, And he had set the brands on fire. He let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. All right? The corn, the crops of the Philistines, meaning to say God is going to destroy their works. That's what happened. You see, if you want to bring forth Christ in the earth, the only way you as a human being can bring forth Christ in the earth is to get the seed from Christ. If you take what comes up in my mind, what I think, my program, then you can't bring forth anything better than I from your own soul nature. But if you want to bring forth Christ, you must, your husband must be Christ. Amen. And that's so simple. Well, the ministry taking over the church for themselves are trying to bring forth Christ out of the ministry. As a matter of fact, I don't think they want to. Because every one of you who come forth in Christ, they put you out of the church. Any one of you who start getting ideas from God and from heaven, you spoil their programs, they put you out. They don't want you in there. You have to cooperate with their program in order to be a good church member. So that means that the ministry has taken the church as its bride. And what is happening is nothing but adultery. Praise God. Now, we see here Samson goes down and he takes firebrand and he burns up the works. What does God say about the works? Let me give you a little hint here. Oh, the works that are going on, the building of hospitals, the caring for the sick, the old age hotels that they are building, and you know better names for them. And the charitable work that the church is involved in, the building of the big pretty buildings at the corner of every street, the beautiful pews, the massive organs, the lovely music, all that. All those works will be burned with fire. Hay, wood, and stubble. Amen. You see, this is what the Bible says. This is what Jesus says. And any work that is done under the guidance and leadership of the Holy Ghost, that's the works that will stand in heaven. Can you imagine a man spending night and day rushing to and fro trying to get souls saved in order that he might fill his church? And when he has done all that work, spent all his life doing this work, God says, you are unprofitable servant. You are only saved by the grace of God. He gets no commendation from God for all that work. You know why? He was doing it with a wrong motive. He was doing it to fill his church, to be the biggest church in town, to be the first, the first and the second or the third of whatever church he is. And, amen. Hallelujah. If you understand what I'm trying to say, is that this is the end of it. Remember, your Bible is written on three planes. What I'm showing you is just dead on target from heaven. I mean, I don't have to tell you every one of these, but this one, God took me, sat me down. I said, God, I cannot read my Bible. Every time I start reading the Bible, I fall asleep. Have too much activity and can't read the Bible. Couldn't read the Bible. But God said to me, it seems you can read storybooks. Because I sit down whole night, read Les Miserables. Whole night, and you know it was one of the heaviest and most wretched books to read. And I sit down and read that thing one night, whole night. One of the biggest books in the English language, I mean the longest story. But it was so interesting, you know. And I read it all. And God said to me, you can read a good storybook, yeah? I could read comics and pictures and men jumping up and down all the while, doing all kinds of things, so that you don't fall asleep overdose. You can sit down and look at a good story on the television and you don't fall asleep. God says to me, if you can read a story, okay, start there. Said you pick out a story in the Bible that is very interesting and read it. And after you read it, then you begin to think, what was it put in the Bible for? And he said, as you think this, I will begin to tell you. And so I read, he led me to read this story. And he began to train me with the story while I was working during the day. Every now and then a word would crop up from the story and he would explain to me what it is. And so God, for years, has been leading me through with this story, giving me more and more and more every day. So that was the way I was trained to read the Bible. So please believe me that I'm giving you the thing from the Lord. Now, he burnt them with fire. But do you notice what he used to burn them? If you look in Songs of Solomon, you will see, take us the little foxes that destroy the vine, for our vines have tender grapes. And the little foxes go and they nibble the tender parts of your vine, cut down a whole field. Well, the foxes that God takes to destroy the vine are the same sins that these people have gnawing at their lives, and some of it they like it. God's going to light those sins on fire and let them burn down the harvest. Their works will be burnt down. You get me? Okay. Now, we go on. And so we see that the Philistines came after Samson. First of all, the Philistines, verse 6, burnt Samson's wife. And I want you to notice the persecution that happened once Jesus hit the devil, Calvary, and the new church was born. The world turned around and threw fire on them, really burnt them up. Good. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will see. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. I want you to notice here that Jesus rose up at Pentecost, and the church really move off with a mighty power. And through all the persecution, she was on top and she was growing more and more. Verse 9, then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the Philistines wanted Samson. They went to the Israelites and they said, well, we're going to kill you if you don't deliver Samson. And I want you to notice the separation that is made in Israel. The Israelites, Israel was equal to the whole church. Or to the Jerusalem company. Sorry. Not Jerusalem come. Israel is the whole tabernacle. The whole thing, including Jerusalem and Zion. But let's say, all right, if the whole church is called Israel, then out of this Israel, you had Samson. Out of Israel, Samson was an Israelite, so he was part of Israel. But he was separate from Israel. So the carnal Christian, the carnal Christian was brought to fight against the spiritual Christian. I wonder if you see the separation there. That the whole Israel was divided now. Some for Samson and some against Samson. And those who were against Samson come and said, Samson, if you don't give up yourself, we're going to kill you. So Samson said, all right, I'll give up myself to you, and you tie me up with your rope. Or you don't kill me yourself, you deliver me over to the Philistines. And they agreed. And the Philistines were glad to have him. And so the Philistines took him, bound with rope, and led him down. And the Bible said, verse 14, chapter 15, verse 14, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. Now, the natural story tells us something that is almost impossible. Just naturally impossible. Can you imagine a man that was bound, all right, God, the Holy Ghost came upon him, and the fire just burned the rope, just dropped in pieces from his hand. He turned around, he saw the jawbone of an ass. An ass's head is not bigger than from here to here. It's about the length of an ass's head. The jawbone of an ass then is like this guitar. He grabbed it by the handle here. And here is a man facing him with a long old sword in his hand. A sword man is facing him with his jawbone. And he bashes him over the head and knocks him to pieces and rushes on, just batting over sword men with long spears. And he's just rushing through them, tearing them to pieces with the jawbone of an ass. Let me tell you, brother, a jawbone of an ass, if you take it and slam it against that steel post, it would splinter. Amen. So it had to be a special jawbone of a special ass. Quite likely God made it and put it there. The Bible says it was a new jawbone. Amen. And hallelujah. Amen. I think God was having fun. I mean, that's the way I look at it. I think God was mocking them. Because if you have a sword and the jawbone of an ass can bat you over, then it means to say God is just laughing at you and your sword. It was a mockery. You see, it was a mockery. And so God defeated them. Now, what is that? What we're talking about? We're talking about the church with just the tools that God gave, able to have survived. Amen. And to have overcome its enemies. Now, the Bible said that after this happening, Samson was thirsty, very thirsty, and he turned around and there was water springing up out of the jawbone of the ass again. So you can understand what kind of jawbone that was. He drank his fill of water. And it said that Samson went back home and he ruled Israel for 20 years. So, 20 years, if I add on Christ to it in a two witness, I get 2,000. Two zeros bring me to 2,000. Samson ruled Israel for 20 years. Jesus Christ, it's in his church now for about 2,000 years. And now is the real thing going to happen. See what I mean? Samson's 20 years is Jesus' 2,000 years. Now the real thing is going to happen. Samson is over 50 years of age. And Samson goes down into a place named Gaza, Philistine country again. Philistines still dwell in the land. The land is not yet taken away. The Philistines still live there. And he saw a woman named Delilah. In chapter 16, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her, and it was told that the Gazite, so and so, and they encamp around the gate of the city. And this gate is a tall, probably 30 to 50 feet tall gate. Massive gate to stop an army. If an army is rushing, you lock your gate and the army has a hard time. So Samson got up at midnight, and the Spirit of the Lord came to him, and he grabbed the gate and shook it. And I think those boys who were hiding behind that gate thought that the end of the world had come. For he shook the gate and rooted the gate out. Now, it's terrible imagination, but you better believe it. The posts on which those gates were built were so big that some people lived inside of them. Amen. You remember your scripture tell you that a woman named what? Rahab lived in the gate. Hallelujah. Those gates, that gate posts were so big, like the whole of this place here. And people lived in the gate, and there were roads on top of the wall. Roads. So during war time, there were chariots and things running up and down, carrying equipment and food to the soldiers who were shooting from the walls. So the walls weren't just little things, they are big things. You get a good idea of the walls when you look at the Great Wall of China. You saw it on TV some time ago, and in your encyclopedias you can look it up. The Great Wall of China gives you an idea of what these walls were. So here we see Samson lifting out a gate like that, tearing out root and all, and lifting it on his head, and walking with it up on top of a hill. Now, we don't know how that happened. And you have to have a lot of imagination, Superman type imagination, to imagine what Samson did. Amen. Good. Now, this is the church taking off the gates of hell, taking off the gates of Gaza and walking away with it. And in church history, right along church history, we find this sort of thing happening. But this was one harlot. Then there's another harlot, and she was the noteworthy enough that her name was mentioned. Her name was Delilah. And in verse 4, and it came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came unto her, and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lies, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. What are we talking about? We are talking about a demonic conspiracy against the church. We are talking about the infiltration of our churches and our gospel by satanic forces. And this is what, where is his great strength? Why can't we overcome him? Why can't we blot out this man, Samson, out of the our world? Let us get him. And so, the woman Samson bothered him and bothered him. Verse 6, and Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Now, what kind of question is that? Now, I just never understood this. Tell me, brother, how can I get to afflict you? You just, if you can explain to me how I can afflict you. It's a woman telling a man that, and the man naive enough to remain with her and continue with her. The lords, verse 8, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green wheats which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. So Samson wouldn't tell her. He deceived her. He was playing with her. He thought he was having fun. See? And he was playing with her, and Telar must tie the 7 locks of his hair with 7 new cords, and so on. And she tied him on to a post, and he was asleep. And she shook him, wake him up. Samson, the Philistines are upon me. And he jumped up in such a haste, he tore out the post and went off with it. Hallelujah. She found out that he still had his strength. Well, it went on to verse 16. And he finally told her that no razor had come on his head, that the handwriting of the covenant between him and God was in his hair, that if he should shave, his great power would be lost. Truth is, Samson didn't know. He never shaved yet, so he never knew. But he was removing the last vestige of his own strength. Hallelujah. And to explain this to you, that I'm not just making up a story, turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Verse 7. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way, the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall we teach knowledge? And whom shall we make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Can you make the connection? The church has been hearing. The church has been falling back. The church has been infiltrated by the devil and taken. The first infiltration started when they began to put statues in the church. When the church adopted the statues of the heathen, and they put Semiramis and Venus and Bacchus and... what am I talking about? I'm talking about the statues that you see in the churches. You think those are Jesus and Peter and all that? Are the same old Greek statues? If you studied Greek architecture, you will find out that the statues that you see in the churches and the pictures that you have on your wall of Jesus are the pictures of the Greek gods, which were Babylonish gods, which came from Babylon, and that the woman that they call Mary is the Madonna from the Babylonish period. And that's the same woman that is called Easter, and that's the same woman that is called Ashtoreth or Venus in the Roman way. You check it out. You take the Venus and you put on a headpiece onto her and see if you don't get married. It's all a gimmick. That's where they have erred through wine. They've too strong drinker out of the way, the priest and the prophet, and then they begin to vomit. And all the table that is set for the people of God, hallelujah, you know what you've been eating then. The spiritual vomit is what a man bring out of himself and give you as a doctrine, as food for your soul. So your soul has been feeding on vomit, somebody's stale food. When a man is drunk, he vomits. That's what it means. Let's go back to it. That's not pretty. And so, the church is in trouble here. He has given out the secret of his strength. And the whole idea is that sin is to blame. Hallelujah. And so Delilah made 19, and she made him sleep. How do you make a person sleep? Give him sleeping pills. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. Could somebody shave off all of your hair and you're sleeping so hard that you don't wake? You must have been doped up. Yeah. And I think this is the saddest verse in the whole Bible. Verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines are be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not, he didn't know, that the Lord was departed from him. So he went charging down on the Philistines. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. What a sad end. That's not the end yet. Brethren, what you are doing now, you are fighting to see the light again. This gospel, what I'm giving you tonight, had been already given, but that it was dust. Put in darkness, the church, the eyes of the church were plucked out. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost was taken away from you. But God said, "With whom shall I teach knowledge? Those that speak in tongues, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this generation," to whom he said, "This is the rest." You are the people who enter into the Holy Ghost rest, and you are the people who are coming back. So the Samson man is here, start growing again. And the greatest part about it is eyes start growing again. Because God took his natural eyes in order that he might see spiritually. Are you with me? God took his natural eyes in order that he might see spiritually. And so his eyes really were coming back, and the Philistines didn't know. Verse 22, "Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their God." This is the end time we're talking about. Amen. When the overcomers are going to rise up, when the world is going to say, "Well, let us finish with all this Christian business." And the Bible said great blasphemies came forth from the devil and the false prophet. And verse 25, "Came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may make us poor.' And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, 'Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them.' Now the house was full of men and women." Amen. Verse 28, "And Samson called upon the Lord." Hallelujah. Brethren, you don't know the power you have. Jesus Christ said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And he said, "I tell you to go." He said, "Holy Father, even as you send me from heaven, so I send them." Brethren, you better believe it. Just begin to believe in the magnitude of the power of Almighty God that is in your hand. And in our time, we will see this kingdom subdued under God. Amen. It's possible. First of all, begin to subdue this kingdom here, your own being. Begin to drive the devil out of your being. Have you ever relaxed in the spirit? Lie down or sit down in a corner and said, I do not want anything of the devil. Every part of me that is not responding to God must come alive, and every devil must leave my being. Leave my being now, Satan. Every brother, you will actually feel a lift. Yes, you feel them go. Try it. You try. Don't do it unless you are responsible. You know what you're doing. If today you went out there and somebody provoked you and you got into a blind temper, when you get quiet with your God, say, now God, I found out something is wrong here. And I know that I didn't want to get into temper. I didn't just want to hurt anybody. But something caused me to do it. And it is this devil. And you command that spirit of anger and Satan force to leave you. And it will leave. It cannot stay. And ask God to put a seal. Hallelujah. Ask God to seal up that place and fill it with His Spirit. And you will see what happens. Blessed be to God. So it is that the Holy Ghost Samson took the pillars of the house of the Philistine and he pushed it down and he destroyed the Philistines and he died. Now the spiritually speaking, self must die. This is one of our greatest problems. You know, the devil is not really greater than self, you know. If we get rid of self, no devil can come there. Because the devil is walking on the flesh and on our self life. There could be a million devils out there. They can't touch us if we, hallelujah, are walking in the spirit. So our problem is that we are walking in self. Amen. And so we see the story of Samson developing into its fullness, into the last work that God has given the overcomer ministry at this time to take the kingdom. I believe, brethren, we are in the last 7 years of time. And I believe that we need to realize this and rise up and take the kingdom. First part of the kingdom, that's the nearest part to you, that's you. You must have complete control over yourself. Amen. You must not let any exterior circumstance control you. You must not allow the devil to control you. You must not allow circumstances to control you. You must not allow people outside there to control you. But you must allow Jesus to control you. Hallelujah. Let the Holy Spirit control you. Don't get yourself involved in programs that are not being led by the Spirit. For every program that you're involved in that isn't being led by the Spirit, you are not being led by the Spirit. It's impossible for you to be submitting to a program that is not being led by the Spirit and for you to be being led by the Spirit. Somebody tried to convince me of that, but I'm not convinced. Amen. If you're wrong, you must know you're wrong. Amen. That is, if you are a member of a church and this church is doing its own thing, involved in their building programs, involved in their this, involved in their that, involved in their the other, and you are a member of this church and your offering and tithe is going to this church, and you don't feel the strength to pull out, you don't feel that you got a word from God to pull out, continue. But no, you are wrong, because you are supporting something that is against the body of Christ. I mean, I just don't know how else to put it. See, most of our churches are part of the World Council of Churches. The World Council of Churches is one of the most wicked institutions that has ever come to earth. And this Council of Churches is mostly being led by sinful men and communistic men and everything else. And they are trying to break down the gospel. Most of the head and the leaders don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the blood of Jesus Christ at all. They don't believe in the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so, these are the men who are leading, and you give them your money. And most of the money that goes to the World Council of Churches, a lot of it goes to assisting revolution all over the world. Paying revolutionaries all over the world. I mean, this is common knowledge. I'm not talking anything out of school. You need to just read your papers and read your books and your magazines and know what's going on. And this organization is absolutely satanic. They are making homosexual churches, appointing homosexual ministers. When the war with the Arabs and the Jews, they gave the Arabs so many $1 million to assist them. You better know where you stand, what you're doing. And if God bless you with money, bless you with strength to labor, beware of what you do with that strength and what you do with that money. Because if you give it to the wrong causes, you will be a part of it. God said that those who deny have a form of godliness, but deny the power of God, from such turn away. He said, don't even bid them Godspeed. Don't even say God bless you, because if you say God bless them, you partake of their sins. God bless you, brethren. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like you to ask the questions now. Any question you want to ask, let the Lord lead you, and just ask any old question you feel like asking. Praise God. If you have an observation to make, you know, it's not just those who agree with what I'm saying that I'm asking. Say, well, brethren, all of you who agree with what I'm saying, just ask those questions and give observation. You're free. You're free to disagree and you're free to agree. We can have a discussion for a few minutes.
Yeah. You said something about the 12 ministries when you were speaking of the 12 stones and everyone
fit in
the one of the tribes and had a personality of one of the stones.
Yeah.
What are the 12 ministries?
Each stone. No, each stone is representing the glory of God, some brightness, some glory. For instance, the amethystos, it means wine red. It is one of the sonship stones. The stone it's a purple reddish stone, and they had a legend about that stone that if you were drunk and they show you the stone, you'd get sober. Amen. So the meaning of that stone would be the nature of maturity or sonship and the blood, you see. And so there is that nature that comes forth within the sons of God. So there are 12 natures of glory that glorifies God. 12 natures that glorify God, and each stone represents one of those natures. The sons of God will possess all of these, of this nature, and yet, in a sense, they will excel. Each one will excel in one particular realm. That is why you have a ministry, and the ministry is different. Although I might be a teacher in the Word, you might be a teacher, yet you teach different from what I teach, and yet it all complements God and bring a glory to God. It's just the nature. And God says, then as human beings, we are divided up into 12 natures that bring forth the glory of God. And I don't think anybody really has the fullness of this understanding. But if you look in the pattern, you'll see a sketch, just a little sketch of these 12 natures. By far, it is not anything near the completion of the understanding of it, because I don't think I have the full understanding of all of it. But I'm sure that one, in time to come, God will show it. We have the power not only to overcome but to control the exterior circumstances. The things that are going on in the world tonight, we do have the power to control them. We don't have to be subject to these disasters and these sufferings and problems. We have the power to control the weather, to get out of corn. Yeah, we do have the power to control it, and you try it sometime, it works. No. We don't have to be hounded by the natural circumstances that hound other men, the natural sicknesses that drive other people crazy. We don't have to be subject to them. We are. As a matter of fact, I think what God is doing to us now is teaching us how to get on top of these things. Amen. Because in the time to come, the power of the spoken word will speak, and the spirits of God will do it. It will be done. So this is very true, sister.
As you were
Well, all right. I'm going to show you how simple the Bible gives you things like this. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. And truth is, I've never seen a man who is saved until he confesses it. In other words, when you confess it, it seems to me that the thing really is made real. That's the time the thing takes shape. You have it in your heart. But the moment you speak it through your mouth, something happens. The devil seems to know on the world, know on the angels, know on God. Put a seal upon it and all that happens. So here it is that I believe that we need to speak the things we want. First of all, you have it in your mind. God said, faith is the substance of what you hope for. So you don't need to consider whether God wants it or God hopes for it. You know why? Because if you're walking with God, you're going to want the things that God wants. And if you want something that God don't want, God's not going to give you the strength to even talk to Him. You see. So you want this thing, and you want it very much in your heart. That is the substance you have there. The desire, the faith, the substance. And then you speak it, the word. When you speak the word, the forces of God just do the thing. That's if you believe it.
In other words, we have to watch very carefully
what you speak.
Right.
You're killing yourself by what you speak.
This puts us in a position that is what James is talking about when he says we're tossed to and fro, or we're double-minded.
Double-minded. You want the weather to ease down so that you can pick up your craft. And yet you said, oh, mercy, there's going to be snow. There's going to be, because, you know, the weatherman says so, and the weatherman says so. If you just get up and said, I want the weather to be just nice, just so and so, I talk out what kind of weather you want, so that I might take up the crown. Every angel in heaven hear you. Every angel in heaven hear you, and every other son of God who is in the spirit hear you, and so shall it be. Because you speak it and you believe it. Amen.
That's yes. Right there. The only time that God ever done anything to me was raining men.
Yes, you don't mean it.
I was putting out wheat a year ago, and it was raining. And I set up there, and that rain stopped. And pretty soon, Glenn and Gerald came in with the planter, and they quit planting. And they come in, I can see them yet. They're sitting there on the tractor. They couldn't believe it. I was out there finishing planting the wheat, and it had rained them out. But I didn't complete my prayer. I said, Lord, stop the rain so I can finish planting the wheat. I forgot because they were working at the back part of the place. I saw the rain, just the sheet, less than a half mile from me. And it really, I knew that I was going to finish the wheat. But I really meant what I said to them. God, stop the rain. I really felt it.
Yeah.
You didn't have to slay it to get it.
Yes. Yes, you speak the word, and it will be done. And we should stop doubting by this. And if you feel yourself doubting, you keep on speaking, practicing, and get your tape recorder and put on the word of God, just the Bible. And while you're working around the house, have that Bible blazing up. Amen. You can get Bible and the New Testament from the Omega Message. You can just write for the New Testament. You'll get it. Let the word be just blazing out in your house. Let that tape recorder work. And that will give you faith. Amen. I used to read the 119th Psalm until I knew it by heart. Whenever I start losing faith, I read it aloud. That's another thing that seemed to have helped, reading it aloud. Switch it on in your house and you have something doing, and it will drive the devils out. You see, our problem is not that we don't have faith. It's that we have doubt. And the doubt is working against the faith that we have.
It's like my wife and I graduated from school, went to Virginia, went to the United States Supreme Court. We had this from a personal problem. And it was about in the 3 months that we planned to leave. We went to Dallas, and it was God's will to move to Illinois. Yeah, I knew it was, but then I got it. And you just kept lagging on for two more months. It wasn't until I said, we're moving.
Yeah.
The thing just opened up.
Speak the word, right?
And then I didn't know.
Now the angels that wanted to help you, they know what you're going to do now. You see, but if you said, today we're moving tomorrow, oh, but we better stay. And, you know, they couldn't, what could they do? They can't do anything.
Then when I moved here, for 2 weeks I couldn't find a job. I had work to do, but I couldn't find a job. And a wife kept saying, well, claim it, you have a job, and don't worry about it, just keep looking. And it wasn't until the day, after 2 weeks, one day I was out looking for a job, and I said, Lord, I have a job, and I prayed you for it. And that very day I walked in the guy's office, he asked me, without even taking an application, whether I wanted or not, he is asking me to come work for him.
Once
that time, I have a job, and thank the Lord for it.
Yeah.
I have a good job.
Practice your weapon.
This may sound like a dumb question. Is it possible that someone else's confession can prevent you from receiving what you're confessing?
Well, if you're not positive enough with your positive confession, and the negative person is very positive about his negative positive, then it's like power against power, and you are not, you know, strong enough. I mean, that's kind of like what sorcery is, you know. I have seen people speak the word and the devils work for them. I know people who don't fool around with any mumbo jumbo stuff. They just speak the word and Satan jumps to his attention and do their thing right away. So in a world like this, you're going to have a strong word. I mean what you're saying. Amen. But then if you, for instance, you have a way of making a joke about things, and the spirits around you will be confused. The Spirit of God, you make a joke, you didn't mean it, but you said the word. Now if you make a joke on something negative and say the word, the devil will take it and be glad to say you gave him the authority to do it. He goes up on your authority and does the thing. So there is no place for jokes that you don't mean in this business. And you had better, you of course a lie is just out of it, because a person tells a lie, the Spirit of God won't work with you at all, because you're just not on their frequency at all. You see, the devil has a kingdom, but his kingdom only lies within a certain realm. Anytime you descend to his kingdom, you are in his power. When you move up in the spirit, the devil can't touch you. So if you are in the spirit, you are just there. Satan can't manipulate you at all. So whenever you say something, you must mean it. And don't say anything if you don't mean something. Follow what I'm talking about? It's better not to say anything if you don't deliberately, definitely mean it. And make sure that you mean it before you say it. So probably most of the time we should spend finding out what we really want and what we really mean before we pray. Many of us have a prayer habit, and well, it's not too bad. But sometimes you have your prayer habit, you go to pray, you don't know what to pray. And Jesus said, if you learn to pray, pray, Our Father, what in heaven, thy kingdom.